Appreciate that gesture by Mr. Sayer coming up there and moving the platform back for me. And I appreciate Mr. Zamora emphasizing the glory and majesty and dominion and righteousness that our God the Father has. It's good to be here on the Sabbath day. I know we come here to not only hear God's word, but to rejoice and to fellowship, as was emphasized, and to see all the smiling faces. And certainly this is a day that we can do that. We're very thankful for that opportunity. You know, many in the world today do not really see God's hand in anything anymore. They have taken the attitude and frame of mind that God doesn't exist. But when we look at the creation, just as Mr. Zamora was emphasizing in his vocal, that indeed God's hand is evident in the creation, and it's to his glory and to his honor. Because when you really look at things in detail, you look into the heavens, or you look at the creation, the things that we see here, the vegetation, the reproductive abilities of this earth, and the things that go on, you cannot but be in awe, if you really look at it, of the Creator God and the glory that he does have. But there is pressure in the world today to take God's name out of our society and our ways, and to not really recognize the benevolence and the great power of the one that created us and sustains us. You know, but we, as God's people, called and chosen, not because of our greatness, but because of God's great mercy, have the reality of his existence, and we can look at these things and see them in a different light than a lot of other people do. Because God has opened our eyes to see the brightness, as Mr. Waddell was talking about, of God's glory in the creation and in other things, and hopefully in our lives as well. So we are indeed blessed to see God's glory through the creation and the physical laws that he's put in place to govern the creation, to keep things running the way they are, the stars in place, the moon cycling as it does, and so forth. Back in Romans, the first chapter, we are brought to realization of God's glory and so forth, and Paul talks to the people at that time about the situation in the world, and he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed," this is in Romans 1 and verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the ungodliness and unrighteousness who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them." In other words, the world is without excuse. We can look around and we can really see God's hand here. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and his Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image of made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them over to uncleanness, to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and the worship, and then they worshiped and served the blessed forever, and worshiped and served the creature." Well, I messed up here. Anyway, "served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." So we understand that God points out the reality of the existence, the way that the world is beginning to look, in many cases, at the creation. They are looking at themselves. They're serving themselves. They're not serving God. They don't see God's glory and God's hand in the creation around them. So rather than giving glory to God by obeying God as he has commanded, seeing the reality of his commands as being meaningful and right and good for us, they have taken off on the choice of doing their own will, their own desires, and so forth. Back in the creation, after the creation, in the early years, God set straight man on the things that needed to be done. Back in Deuteronomy 30, in verse 19, we read a verse that applies as well from the creation until now. It says, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to you. So God says you need to choose which way you're going to go. Are you going to serve me, or are you going to serve yourself or the creation rather than God? God gives us instructions to choose the right way, to choose life. Of course, we know in Genesis 1, verse 26 through 27, we see that God created mankind in his image, in his likeness, for a great purpose. What an awesome purpose that is. We see the glory of the creation around us, but we now are beginning to see, as our minds are open, the glory that God has in mind to share with mankind, because we are being called to understand his glory, to express thanksgiving for that glory and majesty and dominion, and to emulate it, reflect it, as Mr. Waddell was talking about, the glory that God has by obeying his ways, his laws, his purposes in our lives, so that we reflect God in what we set our hands to do. You know, the physical creation really does give glory to God. I don't know how often you do this, but from time to time I will think on a specific area of the creation. And as you begin to look at circumstances and situations, you see God's hand in its creation and its existence and its continuance. Because you can look at things that are great and great in the heavens, and you can see the glory there. Or you can look at a plant and you can say, how does this plant exist? You know, what causes it to be reproductive and reproduce? How it produces the seeds and produces the increase from year to year, that type thing. And you're able to see God's hand in these things. So the physical creation really does reveal God's glory and the design that he put into all of these things. How majestic God is and how wonderful God really is. Back in Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, Isaiah 43 and verse 6, we have here a verse that indicates that God will, in the future, bring mankind into a relationship with him. Isaiah 43 and verse 6. He says, and I say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by name, who I have created for my glory, I have found him, or formed him. Yes, I have made him. So we see here that the creation, not only of what we see, is for God's glory, but we are formed and shaped and being designed and developed into sons of God for God's glory. For my glory, he says. So are we yielding ourselves to God so that we can be those agents that are an example to God's glory, to his majesty and his dominion? here upon the earth. So our spiritual creation is for God's glory. You know, Dr. Kirkpatrick mentioned this in a sermon that he gave at the feast, and I certainly was appreciative of that sermon and the things that he mentioned, and I wanted to emphasize some of those here today as well. In Hebrews, the second chapter, Hebrews 2 and verse 5, one that we're all familiar with, Hebrews 2 and verse 5. Let's begin in verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you have care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and with honor. You set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under his feet, he left nothing that is not put under his feet. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and with honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author and the finisher of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who is sanctified and he who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So we see the reality of what God is doing. There is a creation that is going on now. That creation is with mankind. We've been made in his image for a purpose, an awesome purpose. And when we forget that, we're not really going to reflect what God wants us to reflect. When we start looking at ourselves and our self-will and doing our own thing, then we're not really serving God and producing the fruits that God wants in our lives. So how does God plan to give glory, or how does our creation give God to glory, give glory to God? Get it to come out here in a minute. You know, when we look at the creation that is taking place here, you realize that not only is it the physical evidence that comes out, but we see that he's creating a family, a relationship that will indeed give honor to him. He'll have a family that honors him, respects him, and is willing to do his will throughout eternity, to share with one another. God wants a family that will give honor and glory to him. You know, Satan and the angels, they rebelled against God and went contrary to God. But God will have a family of those that he has chosen. All mankind will be given an opportunity for that family, and they will indeed have an opportunity to become, or submit to, yield to God, and then be used and born into God's family. God is a merciful God, a loving God, and he certainly has a plan that is in place to bring this about. So we can really look forward to God producing glory to himself through humankind, and to bring about that glory at the right time. The Holy Day plan certainly is productive in the sense that it shows the sequence through which God is working to bring about that awesome plan. In 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 26, one that all of you are pretty familiar with, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, we read about our calling. We're called now not because we're special, but because God has chosen us, our minds have been open. We've been able to see the light that was talked about earlier. We understand what God is doing. We see that. And we are responsible to take that understanding and to apply it so that we fulfill what God has in mind now. Because we have a special calling in the sense that we are first fruits. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 1, and let's begin in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. No, not today. There are not many that are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to naught are nothing, the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, it's not our ability that is going to give honor to glory. It's his creative power through us and what he produces. Sons that are yielded to him, willing to take on the character that he has, the nature that he has, and to follow him. This will indeed give honor and glory to God. But it goes on in verse 30 and says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So the glory is not with us, but it is to reflect, as was pointed out earlier, God's glory, God's way, God's righteousness in us, changing us, producing future sons to be in his family. So what an awesome privilege it is to understand God's glory and how he is continuing to work with us to bring about the preparation to show that glory to the whole creation. In John, the 17th chapter, John 17, let's look at verse 16. They are not in the world, just as I am not in the world. This is Christ speaking in his prayer. It says, they are not in the world, talking about those that were his disciples, those that he had chosen, and us today. Not in the world, just as I am not in the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So we're set apart because our minds have been open to the truth to be able to understand it. We can look at things totally differently than people in the world that don't have their eyes open to see the truth. We understand and believe God's word. We accept it as truth, and we treat it as truth, and we look to follow that way. Yes, we make mistakes and have problems from time to time, but as we repent, God forgives us. That's his plan, to bring about a transformation, and he's giving us a chance to choose the way of life, the right way. So in Psalms 51, we really see the sanctification process that was taking place with David. Psalms 51. Got to get to Psalms here. Psalms 51 and verse 10. David's prayer of repentance. It says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. So those of us that have received God's Holy Spirit have that mind that opens our minds to the truth, to God's way, to his way of being. It says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. So that light, that example David wanted to set would be transferred to others. He would teach them the right way. But he wanted to restore, have his heart restored to the right, a clean heart. Teach me so that I can teach others. And you know, today we're blessed to be taught so that we can teach others as we have an opportunity today and into the future by being a light and an example for those that we come in contact with. In Jeremiah 9, Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23, it says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. You know, sometimes we look at situations and we think, you know, look what I did, you know. But we're not to glory in our own wisdom. God gave us the mind to do things. Yes, we should be proud of things that we've done, but not to discredit or to the discredit of God by looking at the self as the source of our ability and strength. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, talking about the Creator, the Maker, the Sustainer, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. So God delights in our coming to understand his greatness, his majesty, his glory, and the fact that he is working with us to bring us into a relationship with him so that we can reflect his glory and majesty and his dominion over all things. So we're to glory in God and his ways, not in ourselves and our own abilities. Yes, God gave us those abilities. We're to use them to his honor. But we're not to glory in those abilities. So how should we as first fruits be giving honor to God and glory to God, our Creator, as we proceed in this lifetime, in this calling that God has given us, this responsibility that we've received to give honor to God, to give glory to God? You know, the first way that I feel that we should do that is by going to the basics in the sense that we should learn God's ways. Have a desire, a real desire to learn God's ways, to study his word, to understand his word, to comprehend his word, to apply it day by day in our lives. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, one that all of you I'm sure know, says, study to show yourselves approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, making the right decisions, understanding how God's word is to be followed. And if we get off the path, that we need to get back on that path that God's word directs. Also in Timothy as well, in 2 Timothy, in verse, or 2 Timothy, the third chapter, in verse 16, it says, all scripture, God's word, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished equipped for every good works. Every good work. So we're being equipped to produce an example, a light, good works. We must study, you know, we must look at God's word. We must see ourselves when we look at God's word. Are we on the right path or on the right direction? We're to have God's laws written in our hearts and minds. And that just doesn't automatically happen. God gives us his spirit, but we have to study and allow that spirit to implant those in our hearts and minds by study and reflecting on God's ways and his purpose and his law so that it is there in our hearts. You know, we're blessed today as Christians because we have so much information available to us. You can go to our website now, Life, Hope, and Truth, and you can find myriad instructions or information about different ways to conduct our lives. Examples, also articles about different things that we need to know about. So we need to take advantage of this opportunity that we've been given. We're now coming out with a new e-magazine as well. It'll be called Discern, as I understand. But we certainly need to discern our creation, our existence, and how we give glory to God through the way we conduct our lives. So the second way that I feel that we should be applying our understanding to give glory to God is to prove all things, to test them, to check them. We read them, we study them. We need to apply them and be sure that we apply them in our lives, to test them. You know, the Bereans were considered to be more noble than others because they did that very thing. They went through the scriptures, they studied, and they proved them from the scriptures, and then they applied them. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, it says, test or prove all things and hold fast that which is good. You know, we had to prove the Sabbath day to start off with as we came into the church. We had to make sure that that was the right thing to do because we were told that it wasn't, that it didn't make any difference. We had to prove about tithing, that it can be a blessing. As Malachi 3 says, you know, we are to do those things and understand we prove by applying the principles that God has given. And as you go through the Proverbs, there's so much to be gleaned from the instructions that are given there about how to conduct our lives, how to produce the fruits that God wants to see. So we must study and prove God's word and let God's Spirit lead us by this truth that we have come to understand, that God has opened our minds to have. That's the blessing, the glory that comes from God to guide us and direct us. The third and final way that I would like to emphasize that we can give glory to God is growing in grace and in knowledge. We're told to grow in grace and knowledge in 2 Peter 3, 17 through 18. I won't turn there because I'm sure you know it, but growing in grace or unmerited pardon, as you might say, from God is indeed a responsibility that we as Christians have. When we make mistakes, we're to importune God for forgiveness, repent, change, and look to change and do things the right way according to God's will and his way. God wants to see the fruits of our efforts. He wants to see us growing and overcoming. He's a God of increase, as Mr. Kirkpatrick brought out at the feast. He's a God that produces an increase of the increase of the heavens. We're told that the heavens are indeed continuing to expand. You know, you have a stalk of corn come up. You have, I don't know how many seeds on that stalk of corn, but one seed brought forth all of those other seeds that were produced. And that is indeed a miracle in its sense, because you have four or five ears of corn on each stalk. I don't know how many seeds that would produce, but if they were applied properly, they would produce a great number again. And that's what God is, excuse me, is doing with his creation. He is bringing about people that will be the kind of seeds that will be examples for others and produce more fruit, more people to come to his way, to his purpose, his plan, to choose to give him glory and honor. So in John, the 15th chapter, John 15, and let's begin in verse 1, the story about the vine, the true vine. God is indeed the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. We have troubles, we have trials, to teach us lessons, to encourage us to see the right way to live and conduct ourselves, that it may bear fruit. You are also clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We must be allowing God's Spirit to work in us. We can't quench the Spirit and produce the fruit that God wants to see. And the vine, you are the branches, and he that abides in me and I in him hears or bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We have to come to understand that and realize that. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and the words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be given to you or done for you. By this my Father is glorified. Yes, this gives glory to God, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So we see that we are to bear fruit, to produce a good example, to change our lives, to change our natures, to let God's nature dwell within us. We've been given liberty to choose the way to live, and we need to choose the right way, the way that God has given us to follow. So we must be producing godly fruits. In Galatians, God has indeed inspired Paul to write and give us those fruits that are specific, that are spiritual. These are spiritual fruits that we are to bear. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, Galatians 5 and verse 22, the fruits are listed here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and longsuffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and the desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So we're to let the spiritual light within us shine by following God's Spirit that leads us into producing spiritual fruits. The church website, Life Truth, or Hope and Truth, has many articles in there about the fruits of the Spirit. I would encourage you to take a look at those articles and read them, because they amplify and bring to your mind the opportunities that we have in these areas. Are we really exercising God's leadership, letting God lead us in these areas of love, of joy, of peace, of long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faithfulness, and so forth? So look at those articles, understand them, and see if you're applying them in your life. So in conclusion, we see that God has created us to become sons of His and to give us His glory, the glory of His spirit, of His mind, of Him dwelling within us, and then changing us to be very sons of Him. But God will share His glory with His family for eternity. So we have an opportunity to share in that glory that God has for eternity. In closing, I'd like for us to turn to Revelation 3 and verse 21. As an exhortation, God tells us to overcome, to continue in His way, to produce the fruits that we've been talking about, to study, to prove, and to have a right relationship with God and growing in grace and knowledge. So in Revelation 3 and verse 21, we read, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."